Good evening. Thank you, Dan. Thank you, Nathan, for that. So we are in Exodus. I knew it started with an E. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to go ahead and read the passage, and then we'll go through the chapter. It's not a long chapter. So Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Let's pray. I'll read now. I'll pray when I'm done. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful calling of Moses and this event in history. Thank you, Lord, that you hear the cry of your people. And Lord, you have come down. And Lord, you've come down in bringing your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And thank you, Lord, that we can be delivered from our taskmasters of our sin nature. And we can enjoy having a relationship with you and having sins forgiven. We thank you, Lord, for these blessings. And Lord, I just pray now for this time that you would be with us as we study your word this evening. We pray that you would get all the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, so where we left off in the passage last week, we were in Exodus 2. And if you remember, Moses escaped from Egypt after killing the Egyptian. And he left and he dwelt in Midian there with Jethro. And actually, it's interesting because his name changes, because in verse 18, Reuel, the father, and then in 3, it's Jethro. But he settled in Midian. He married a daughter, Zipporah. And this is where we now pick up in Exodus 3. So Exodus 3 is actually 40 years later. 40 years has passed since the events of Exodus 2:15, when he killed the Egyptian and left and escaped. So 40 years have passed. So a long time between these chapters. What we find out is that throughout these 40 years and actually beyond that, God was preparing a way of deliverance for his people. In fact, we're told back in Genesis 15 that they would be under oppression for four generations, 400 years. So God's been working out his plan, his purposes throughout this whole time. He's preparing a way for deliverance for his people, and he's training up his servant. He's training up Moses for the task of delivering his people from Egypt. So we find Moses here in 3 verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So we have a lot of foreshadowing here in this passage. Moses being prepared for something much greater in the future. Something that at a much bigger scale is going to happen. But so many parallels here. Just in this first verse, he led a flock that didn't belong to him. It was someone else's. So this was the flock of Jethro. But we know later on he leads the Lord's people through the desert, through wilderness, to the mountain of God. So we see Moses doing the same thing, being prepared by God on a smaller scale. And Horeb is Mount Sinai. So this is the same place that we find later on. It's the same location. So he knows this wilderness. He knows this area. He's leading the sheep through this area. And so he's going to be called to lead God's people. And Moses, he proved that he was faithful in this task. You know, it wasn't a very flashy thing to do. Go to the backside of the mountain for 40 years and lead sheep. In fact, it was probably humiliating. We read in Genesis that, you know, being a shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptians. He was raised up in the Egyptian culture for many years, knowing the riches of Egypt, being the highest pinnacle of, you know, the riches that he enjoyed in Egypt. And now he's the lowest of the low, a shepherd leading sheep. That probably took some getting used to. It was probably humiliating. And, you know, again, you can't help but think about our Lord Jesus Christ from the highest, you know, down to the lowest as a servant being, you know, nailed to a cross. So, you know, but what we see here is that Moses, he was faithful in the little things. He was faithful in this job, in this task, as humiliating as it, you know, as it was for him. You know, and really, you know, we're called to be faithful, called to be faithful in the little things in our lives. You know, there may be things that, you know, are maybe humiliating, like being a shepherd for Moses, maybe cleaning toilets or whatever it is. Wherever we find ourselves serving or doing a task for the Lord, we need to be faithful in the little things. Take a look at Luke 16. Luke 16, just a verse here. You know, it says in 16:10, Luke 16:10, that Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. So if you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the big things. And that's where we need to learn. And that's where that's where God's preparing us in those little things so that we can take on more responsibilities and to be faithful in larger things. And that's what was happening in Moses' life. You know, and I think it's interesting too that he was there in that place of testing and trial and backside of the desert for 40 years being trained. And, you know, the Lord, he was 40 days in the wilderness, our Lord. I don't think that's a coincidence. But so Moses is faithful in where he is, right where he is. And that's, you know, sometimes we think that, you know, we may not know, Lord, what do you want from me? What do you want for my life? It's, you know, the Lord met Moses while he was in the middle of serving, in the middle of this task, in the midst of the service, in the midst of the labor. That's where the Lord met him. You know, he wasn't sitting back in the tents, you know, thinking, okay, Lord, what do you want from me? What should I be doing? No, he was laboring. He was working. He was serving. He was doing what he should be doing. And that was where the Lord met him and showed him greater things. It's when we are involved in serving the Lord that's when he shows us what he wants. It's when we're exercised in our gifts that God will lead us and show us more about what he has for us. It's not when we're just sitting back and wondering, but it's when we're out laboring and serving that God will show us more of what he wants. So be faithful where you are now. Use your gifts now, whatever they may be. Be faithful. So Moses, here we see that the Lord meets with Moses here in verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So this is interesting. You know, that's something that we've seen throughout Genesis, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. And as a matter of fact, verse 4, we see, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him. So this angel of the Lord, it's just another name for God. Now, angel, it's a messenger. A messenger speaking the word of God. That's what an angel is, a messenger. And, you know, some angels, we see Gabriel, for example, when he speaks to Mary. He says, the Lord is with you, third person. He's not claiming, he's speaking God's message, but he's not speaking first person. He's not saying, I am with you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the Lord is with you, third person. But here, this angel of the Lord is speaking in first person. I am with you. So that's why this is understood to be God himself. And also the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord speaking the word of God, the word of God. So this angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. You know, Moses, backside of the desert, 40 years, he's probably seen a few bushes burn. You know, it's probably a pretty common thing. Lightning strikes or, you know, in the desert, it's hot, things start on fire. It's just what happens. But this was different. And he understood immediately, there's something different about this bush. It's not consumed by the fire. It's not burning up. The fire just keeps burning. It's not being destroyed. So what is this the meaning of the burning bush? There's a lot of different ideas about it, what the burning bush is. I think that, the thing about this burning bush, it's not a giant cedar. It's a lowly, humble, thorny bush. He's probably seen thousands of them. Nothing special about this little thorny bush. And perhaps this lowly thorn bush in the fires of affliction, yet not destroyed, speaking of the current condition of the Lord's people, Israel, there in Egypt. That's a possibility of what this symbolizes. Take a look at Deuteronomy 4:20. Deuteronomy 4:20. So it says, Deuteronomy 4:20, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance, as you are this day. So here's this idea of, as the children of Israel were there in Egypt, they were in the furnace of fire in Egypt, experiencing that affliction. Another verse, take a look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3, it says, Isaiah 43, verse 1, but now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So even though you're walking through this fire of affliction, you're not going to be destroyed. You're not going to be consumed. And there's so many applications in our own lives. God allows affliction. God allows suffering. God allows things to be happening in our lives, but you will not be consumed. This will not destroy you. He's using it for a purpose. He's using our sufferings for a reason, to make us more like Christ, to make us more like him. Paul understood this in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Right there in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So as we suffer in this world, as we go through afflictions, it says that we are carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So we're in some way we're experiencing him in that way, that his life may be manifested in our bodies, that Christ would be seen in our lives. That is an amazing privilege, and it's through affliction that God does that. There's a paraphrase that says, knocked down, but not knocked out. So you can get back up, right? Back to that, the boxing illustration from 1 Corinthians 9. But yeah, so I think that that's, you know, God is showing the affliction of his people. He's aware. He's showing himself through that, and he's showing Moses that through the burning bush. So Moses turns and he looks at this bush. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him in the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. So, you know, as I was studying this passage and thinking about it, you know, I realized that this has not ever happened all throughout Genesis. There was all kinds of, interactions with the Lord, whether it was dreams or, actually Abraham sat down and ate with the Lord. He spoke with him. There was never a time when God said, back away. It didn't happen. But so what's interesting is that this is the first occurrence of the word holy in the King James and New King James. Now, there's other translations that say holy in back in Genesis 2 when the Lord said the seventh day he would make it holy. But King James, New King James says sanctified. He's sanctifying. He's setting apart that seventh day for himself, for a day of rest. But I thought that was interesting. So this is beginning something new. Exodus is beginning something new. Holiness. You know, the occurrences of holy in Exodus, it's, it a lot. And then Leviticus, it goes through the roof. The number of occurrences of holy. So there's something about what God is doing here that's different. He's doing something new. He's teaching Moses something about holiness. And we see all throughout, you know, Exodus, the building of the tabernacle, this idea of holiness, about approach, all of the instructions about, you know, the Shekinah glory, all, you know, the mountain. You know, it's a, so right now at this mountain, the Lord is there. His presence is there in a way that maybe it's never been before on earth. Since maybe the garden. But eventually the Lord's presence would envelop the entire mountain. And we're told in Exodus 19, take a look at Exodus 19. This is a familiar instructions here. Exodus 19, verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So this idea of holiness and approach and the seriousness of who he is, it's really first being developed here in this portion. And then again, that's not a by accident. The Lord is showing Moses something about holiness, and it's something that will continue throughout. And that's really, you know, holiness is a theme of Leviticus. That's a major theme in Leviticus. So this little bush, burning bush, is just a prelude to something much greater that's coming to this mountain. And he calls it holy ground. This is holy ground. And Moses, he tells Moses to do not draw near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. So this was a common practice. Even today in Middle Eastern countries, Muslims going into the mosque, for example, they take off their shoes. They don't want to bring the filth and defilement from the bottom of their shoes into this temple, into this place. And so it's the same way. Moses, remove his shoes. You're not bringing any defilement or filth from the bottom of your shoes into this place, because it's holy. So, interesting. So verse 6, it says, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, I think this is interesting that Moses, growing up in Egypt and growing up with, most of his time spent learning the ways of the Egyptians, he recognizes this. This, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, that's something he recognizes. So, I think about that, his faithful mother, as she's nursing him, telling him about who he is and the Lord from heaven and the creator God and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and planting those seeds in this young man's life. And even though he goes off into Egypt and he gets corrupted and, filled with all these philosophies and ideas and paganism, that's still there. That's still there in his life. He remembers, maybe she sang songs to him. Maybe she taught him these things, and it's still there in his heart. He recognizes who this one is. And it says, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I think that's amazing that he had that reality. And then I'll get that later. So verse 7, keep going here. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I love that. He says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. My people. I think that's precious, that he sees these slaves in Egypt as his people. And the Lord sees us as his people. Matthew 16:8, the Lord says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against. I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He calls it my church. His called out ones. My people, my church. We belong to him. And it says, it says that, and the 7, for I know their sorrows. I know their pain. The Lord is acquainted with grief, right? The Lord knows our pain. He knows our suffering. He's aware of it. He's not aloof. He's not off somewhere else doing something else. He knows the things that we go through. He's aware of it. Take a look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, in verse 17, Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, in all things, he has made, Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. You know, he's acquainted with grief. He knows what we're going through. He himself has suffered. He can relate. He's aware of what's happening in our lives. And God was aware of what was happening in his people's lives there in Egypt. So then he goes on, verse 9, so I have come down to deliver them. So I think that goes back to what I was saying before about that holy ground and that burning bush. And he has come down maybe in a way that he hasn't before in the world. He has come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. So he's calling them from something to something. And that's the way his calling always works. He takes us from and he brings us to something greater. So that's what he's doing here in verse 8. He's come down to deliver them. Now, verse 9. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with them, with which the Egyptians oppress them. Again, he hears the cry. He understands what we go through. And then verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Again, he says, my people. He says to Moses now, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And I love this reaction of Moses. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I? And, you know, exactly. That any servant of God who hears God's calling in their life, who am I? Who am I? You know, it should not be, yep, God, you got the right guy. I'm ready. That's why Moses was 40 years in the backside of the mountain. That's why. No, who am I, Lord? Previously we saw Moses filled with self-confidence, thinking that he could take this on himself, that he could do this himself, take the whole thing into his hands. And he was probably thinking of his previous failure. 40 years earlier, you don't have to turn there, but Exodus 2:11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So there he was, thinking that he could do this himself, that he could rescue them, deliver them from their burdens. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that desire, right? Seeing your brethren suffering. But, you know, he failed because he took it onto his own. He took it, I can do this myself. He was filled with confidence in himself and his flesh that he could do this. And it ended up failure. And really, think about it. I mean, he had every reason to say that he was the right guy. He was tending this flock for 40 years. He knew how to lead people. In fact, take a look at Acts 7. You know, when Stephen is referring to this event in Acts 7, in verse 22, It says, he's talking about Moses, verse 21, but when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. Verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. He was mighty. He was, in words and deeds, it says. He was filled with all sorts of wisdom of the Egyptians. He had every right to be confident in the flesh, who he was, what he accomplished. He was the right guy, but he said, who am I? Who am I? He understood those 40 years in the desert. He learned something about himself that he could not trust in his flesh. He could not trust. He had no confidence in his flesh. And Paul speaks of that as well in Philippians 3. He goes through the litany of all of his credentials, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, blameless, all these things. If anyone had reason to boast in the flesh, it's me. All these things that he accomplished, but he says all these things I count as nothing. We don't have confidence in the flesh. And then Jeremiah 17, we don't have to go there, but Jeremiah 17, 5, cursed is a man whose trust is in the arm of the flesh. So, but where is his confidence? Take a look back in Exodus 3. Exodus 3, again in 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? And then verse 12, so he said, I will certainly be with you. That's his confidence right there. That's what he needs. The Lord will be with him. So we don't trust in our flesh and ourselves. We trust that God's with us. God is with me as I go about and do this. And then it says here, I love this, verse 12. So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. He's already saying it's already done. I mean, it's already successful. It's going to happen. He's saying this in like a past tense, like it's already happened. It's already accomplished. It's already done. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So God's got it taken care of. You can trust him. Romans 4:17, speaking about Abraham, calling those things which aren't as though they are, that are already are. I'm sorry, I'm messing it up. I better. Romans 4. Romans 4:17, speaking of Abraham, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So he's already saying this is done. This is accomplished. Just walk with me and trust me. So verse 13, I'll have to finish up here pretty quick. Just a few more verses here. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I am come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? I love that because Moses was worried about, even going. He was, who am I to go? And the Lord said, I'll be with you. He says, okay, I'll go. And then he starts thinking, okay, now when I reach them and I see them, what am I going to say? So in his mind, he's already like going forward. What shall I say to them? What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So, you know, the names of God throughout Scripture convey his nature and his attributes. You know, some of the names we've already seen, Almighty God, El Shaddai, he is all sufficient. We know that he's the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. He's the covenant-keeping God. All these, the names of God convey who he is, his attributes. This, I am who I am. He's the self-existent one. You know, the Egyptians had gods, each one with a name, Osiris, Isis, Ra. You know, each one had a specific role. The children of Israel would have been familiar with these gods. Maybe they were forced to worship them they knew about these gods. And Moses said, who shall I say has sent me to you? What is your name? You know, and the Lord says, I am who I am. You know, who God is, he transcends all of those pagan ideas of all these gods. Jehovah or Yahweh, it means he is. He is. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. You know, I can't help but think about Hebrews 1:3, the Son, who is the radiance of his glory, the express image of his person. You know, it's like this flowing radiance that never stops, and it's always new. You know, his mercies are new every morning, right? Grace, goodness, love, radiating forever. And it's always new. You know, I am who I am. Timeless, self-existent, ever-flowing, inexhaustible, boundless God. I mean, words fail. You know, this Jesus lover of my soul. You know, it says, plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound. Those healing streams never stop. It never stops. And it's always new. It's always exactly what we need. Make and keep me pure within. Thou of life, the fountain art. He's the fountain, right? Ever-flowing fountain, never stops, never dries out. Freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart. Rise to all eternity. I mean, when we sang the song, I thought of that. Just, that's exactly what it is. I am that I am. I will be who I will be is another way of, because it's like the future tense. It's like a Hebrew tense, and it's this present perfect or something, and it's you can translate it future. I will be who I will be. Yeah, inexhaustible. That's who our God is. I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And I better stop here pretty quick. Let's see. So this is important. Moreover, verse 15, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. And it says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say, you know, this to them too. So Moses is coming to them with the prophecy that was given to them in Genesis 50. And I'll stop here. Genesis 50, verse 24. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So just to remind that he is the covenant-keeping God, they will recognize this, who he is. He is coming to fulfill this prophecy in Genesis 50, verse 24, and they will follow him. So just a few thoughts there from Exodus chapter 3. You know, there's more, you know, he says that how he's going to deliver them from Pharaoh. Pharaoh's not going to, want to release them, but he's going to, with his wonders, he's going to do, and we read those as we go on. And then they will leave with the spoils so that they will have what they need for the journey. So, all right, Exodus chapter 3. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you in so many ways. We see him in this passage. Thank you, Lord, that you see us in our needs. Thank you that you have come down to deliver us. Thank you, Lord, that we can know you. We can know you as this ever self-existing one. Thank you that we can enjoy you every day, and your mercies are new every morning. We thank you and praise you for who you are. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Joel.
Yes.
Thank you very much. All right, we're getting a good start in Exodus with our third meeting on the subject, and look forward to many more teaching moments like this. And meanwhile, can consider some prayer requests and schedule items that come to mind for me. Friday morning, there's a prayer time with CMML. Craig Fritchie has sent an email. If you didn't get it, please let me know. That'll be, about 8 o'clock on Friday morning. And then on Sunday, Lord willing, John Duckhorn will be our speaker at the Family Bible Hour. And in the evening, Amandi Lulo is bringing the last session of our summer schedule in the evenings on Sunday evenings. It must mean our root beer is running low, and this will be the last one. So please come out on Sunday night for New Testament Church Principles. And Monty, thanks for doing that.
I apologize, Fred. I think it's Tom Peterson.
It's true. We did push Tom back a bit.
Mm-hmm. No problem. Just wanted to mention that. Yeah.
All right. Let Tom know.
Good to get typers here to go.
Okay, Tom, very good. Sunday school, anything, Neil, you want to brief the group about for pending Sunday school classes?
We'll have a teacher's meeting Sunday after chapel.
All right, this Sunday after chapel, Sunday school teacher's meeting. Good, thank you. So we do want to thank the Schuett family for making their house available to us last Sunday night. John and Carmen once again making that venue for the baptism so very nice and comfortable. We appreciate the opportunity to testify of the Lord Jesus and his role in the lives of these five youngsters. And namely Lucy, Josiah, Nathan, Cassia, and Jonathan. So went pretty well, and we're grateful for that, really grateful. But thank John and Carmen for doing it, allowing us to do it. Hope you thought it was okay with the way we did the food and the cleanup, and seemed to work pretty efficiently. I believe Juanes is back at Emmaus this week. Went back Sunday for an initial meeting. So we pray for that and his time at Emmaus this fall, along with Aretti and Tabby down there. And I'm waiting for news about them. but we need to pull our resources together and our thoughts together about how we can get a competent car for Juanes for the next 6 months. And if you know of a source or something, please bring it forward. And I'm hoping the chapel can help in some way. Juanes would like to come back and forth quite regularly and minister with us, especially among the youth group, and going to need a car to do that. Any other news? Of course, had these children born last week, Gracie Joe McKendrick and the Bassett boy, Alec William, and then Schaefer's child, Sophia. Okay. So praise the Lord for safe deliveries and healthy children and happy homes. And we look forward to more news to come. Does anybody have any prayer requests about their health or special needs?
Joanne Kelsinski's brother-in-law, Tony Bialis, has COVID. It's been 5 days. She said that he wasn't. At first, he wasn't. He had a fever.
Tony Bialis has COVID.
Tony Bialis.
Joanne Kelsinski's sister's house.
Joanne's brother-in-law. Joanne Kelsinski's brother. Okay. She said it's serious.
Oh, really? Oh, dear. Yeah. Well, you can still pray for John Glock down at Dubuque. He's got a long road to recovery. He's back home, I believe, but I understand he lost 50 pounds through this whole bout, and there's a lot of out of health to recover. The Missionary Prayer Handbook has the day 25, and day 25 involves special areas, and the comment there is, some countries are closed to missionaries. Other countries grant some religious freedom but discourage or forbid evangelism. Yet in all these countries, the Lord has his faithful witnesses. So here we have Beth, who is from Ontario in 2014, language study representing Christ and building relationships. And she's serving with another organization also. And then also Bethany, and she's involved in children's ministry education from New Jersey in 2020, Woodside Chapel 2020. Did I mention the other woman, Beth, was commended in 2014? And on the next page, we have C and M, refugee work, humanitarian aid, commended from Westby, Wisconsin, in 2011. Perhaps we know them. Then Dan and Lindsay with three young children, equipping and connecting local leaders and church planters through teaching and discipleship. Hayward, California, commended in 2018. Eddie, got a picture of Eddie here, 800 number, evangelism, preaching, teaching, Bible studies. He's from Conway, South Carolina in 2005. Eddie has a salaried position on the field. Well, bless him in his witness for the Lord Jesus. And then I conclude this page. George and Molly, I believe we've had them at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel there in India, I believe. Itinerant ministry, gospel aid ministry, commended from Holland Gospel Chapel in Michigan in 2016. No photo by request. So those would be the special area ministries. Perhaps you know other people in this part of these conditions who are endeavoring to bring Christ to the Gentiles. In a related note, in the month of September, Isaac's brother and sister-in-law will be in the area. They've been here before. I think you all know them, Abraham and Lena. They're going to be doing some church presentations around Wisconsin. If you know of some organization that might benefit by learning of their ministry in the Near East, please let me know and we can try to find a date for them. That would be good. Abraham and Lena. They're starting on September 1st at a church in Dubuque. Would someone like to lead us in prayer?
Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful. This is Ray. And we're so grateful, Lord, for the study with Joel. And we appreciate the time that he put into preparing the study and his enthusiasm for teaching the Word of God. We pray for the upcoming speaker, Abraham, and obviously his wife, that will be giving a presentation next Wednesday, and then once again, Joel doing the study. We pray for upcoming Wednesday speakers to be announced, and Lord, that you would bless this continuing study in Exodus. Father, we pray for John Duckhorn's message on Sunday, and also for the preparations they're making to go to Montana to visit Jeff Takis. Pray for John and Donna. And for their health and for just, again, the preparations that they're making. Father, we also are grateful for the newborns that you've blessed us with. We think of Gracie McKendrick and also for Alec Bassett, as well as Sophia Schaefer. And we pray that you would bless these children as they grow in grace, Lord, before you. We thank you for these couples and for good health for the mothers and for the resources necessary, Lord, to, you know, just that a child would need, Lord. Thank you for blessing us with all the children in the assembly. And Lord, that again, as we always pray, that not one of them would be lost to the evil one, Lord, that their the seed of faith would continue to grow and grow and grow in their lives. We are grateful, Lord, for Tom Peterson finishing off our Sunday summer speaking series. We pray for his preparation, Lord, and for Lindsay and their family. And we're grateful for this ministry that we have. We lift up the Schuetts tonight also for their just graciousness in having the baptism at their home and a good and godly time had for everyone there. As we continue in prayer, we also lift up Tony Bialas and also John Glock and his recovery. and everyone else that has suffered from the effects of COVID and perhaps the Delta variant. And also in this country's policy of implementing whatever strategy they have for dealing with the coronavirus, Lord. We pray for our president, our vice president, our governor, Lord, everyone that serves on the police force, and these are very difficult jobs. We pray for godly wisdom and the desire, Lord, that they would obey you, Lord, in these very important jobs. We are grateful, Lord, for this country and the freedoms that we enjoy, and how you've protected us all of these years, Lord. We give you thanks as we continue in prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.